the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Brain Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." There's this back and forward bit now for the next few verses where the astrologers go, I don't know what the dream is. Can you just tell us what the dream is? And he goes, "No, I'm not telling you what the dream is. You tell me what the dream is." It goes back and forth. The magicians, the astrologers are really, really struggling. Enter Daniel. Daniel comes in and goes, as a follower of God, he goes, "Give me a bit of time and I'll get you the interpretation for this dream." We'll pick it up, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar had agreed to this, that he'd have a bit of time. He returned to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said,
"Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Chapter 26. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied,
"No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these."
Jump to 31. This is where we learn about the actual dream itself. Daniel has the dream and the interpretation.
"Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of partly iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all people everywhere, and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, would you help us come to understand what this chapter means this morning? And more than that, would you help us to live this chapter in the coming weeks and months, we pray as well. Amen. My daughter Lucy, apologies if this flicked through you. My daughter Lucy turned 8 in October, and she just started learning the drums at school. That's another story entirely. But she just started learning them, came to her birthday. What should we get our daughter? Well, fortunately, friends of ours, they were getting rid of a drum kit. So we got this drum kit from them, and we were preparing for her birthday, so we bought her drumsticks, we brought her drum stool, brought her a drum bag. And luckily in our house, we've got this office just off the back of our house where we could store the drum kit. So Lucy had no idea that she was getting a drum kit. On the morning of her birthday, she opened the drumsticks, she opened the drum stool, she opened the drum bag, and suddenly there was that penny drop moment. They've got me a drum kit. And she started frantically running around the house trying to find this drum kit. Eventually she twigged it must be in the office outside. So she got the keys and she ran outside, and then everything went wrong. This is the morning of Lucy's birthday. And unfortunately, as we took the key to the lock, I put the key in the lock and it just started spinning. And I couldn't open it, and I was trying for ages, and then I did what I should have done straight away, I deferred to my wife. But she couldn't open it either. And what happened was, we had this young 8-year-old on her birthday with drumsticks, with a drum stool, with a drum kit, and all she could do was play the pots and the pans in our room. Eventually, after having looked up various locksmiths, we just decided we just smashed the lock in the end. And we got in there eventually. But for a while, Lucy had everything, but she ultimately had nothing. There was one thing that she wanted, and for a while, she could not have it. In the passage we've just read, we've introduced to this guy, King Nebuchadnezzar. He really wanted two things, but unlike Lucy, he would never, ever get them. See, Nebuchadnezzar had all the toys you could ever want. He had the armies under his control. He had land. He had people. He was in charge of literally everything. But he is troubled because he lacks two things. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's not the sort of person you want to get on the wrong side of. He is a brutal tyrant, and the chapter tells events from 604 BC, and the scene is Babylon, surprisingly, and which is about 60 miles southwest of modern-day Baghdad. Now, I say those things not just to give you facts, but I think it's always worth remembering that what we're talking about is rooted in time and history. This happened in a place many years ago. This is not once upon a time. Many people question the historicity of the Bible. Many people also question the relevance of the Bible as well. And you may be sat there thinking, 600 BC Babylon? That's got nothing to do with me. I would beg to differ on that one. The Barna Group are a Christian research group that seek to try and help Christians understand the times that they live in. They try and help people understand what's going on and how is it best to respond as followers of Jesus. And the Barna Group, as they've been working away, have recently adopted a phrase to describe our 21st century culture. They call it digital Babylon. So the times we're living in now, they reckon, are digital Babylon. The Babylon that we've talked about in this passage that Daniel was exiled to was a pagan multicultural place. It was a place that was set against the purposes of God. It was a place that was all about pride, power, prestige, and pleasure. Sound familiar? I think so. This place that we live in now is similar to exactly what they were talking back then. We live in a time and place just like Daniel. Throughout the Bible, throughout history, there are times when faith is really central in society, and there are times when it is marginalized. Guess which one we live in? We're living in one that's becoming more and more marginalized. The book of Daniel is real and relevant, I think. And this character, Nebuchadnezzar, is on the rise at the time of this chapter. He is nigh on unstoppable. He's in charge. There is no place or need for God at all. People in Babylon didn't fear God, but by Jove, they feared Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the thing. Appearances can be deceptive. Appearances can be deceptive. It might not look like it at all through this chapter, but God was in charge, and God is in charge. Now, if you don't know if you spotted the two things Nebuchadnezzar was missing, you probably did, because they were wisdom and power. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Now, if you remember anything from this morning, absolutely anything at all, please, please remember chapter 20. Daniel gets so many things right in this chapter. He is brilliant. But please, please remember this. He absolutely nails it with that verse. Here are the two things this morning. That's all you've got to remember. Power and wisdom belong to God. Power and wisdom belong to God. One huge chapter, two points, and we'll track it as we go through the story. Firstly, wisdom belongs to God. That's the first part of the chapter. Sermon fans, there's four P's for this bit, so you like this. Firstly, verses 1 to 13, there is a problem which is caused by a strange dream. Verse 1, have a look. Keep it open if you would, please. We get the first inkling that seemingly everything is not quite as secure, and Mr. Nebuchadnezzar isn't quite Mr. Powerful because he has a dream. He has a troubled mind. He can't sleep. Now, it's important to note that this dream, it's not that he ate too close to bedtime or he'd had too much cheese. This dream is actually from God, and it has rattled him. And so this seemingly all-powerful man is scared, he is fearful, and he starts to look human again. And then what happens is the most powerful man who needs wisdom goes looking for it. But he goes looking in the wrong place, completely the wrong place. Nebuchadnezzar, you can see in those first few verses, he demands that his magicians, his sorcerers, that they interpret the dream. Now, he doesn't tell them what the dream is, and surprise, surprise, verse 10, not knowing the dream, they cannot interpret it. This powerful king is in his pajamas, and he cannot get what he wants. So he does what a lot of dictators do when they can't get something. They flex their muscles. So he flexes his muscles. He issues the threat in verses 12 and 13, and he creates a game called Interpret or Die. And he says to these people, if you don't explain this dream to me, if you don't interpret it, you will all be executed. EastEnders drums. There is a problem. Part one. Problem. Then, in the midst of this mess, in the midst of this fear and anger, comes peace. Have a look at what happens in verses 14 to 16. Sorry that we jumped over it when we read it. But despite this threat, Daniel remains calm. He doesn't panic. Now, we saw from last week, Nick helped us with that chapter. He's used to a crisis, Daniel. He knows what to do in a crisis, and he doesn't panic. He has this inner assurance. God's in charge here. God's in charge. So he goes up to Arioch, who is the commander of the king's army, in verse 14. And there's that beautiful phrase in verse 14. Beautiful phrase. Daniel speaks to him with wisdom and tact. Wisdom and tact. Which clearly impresses Arioch because he gets to speak to the king. And then Daniel shows this peaceful courage and confidence by going to the king and says, give me some time and I'll get this dream sorted and I'll get an interpretation for you. Now, it's quite staggering, I think, that response. Daniel doesn't have a clue about the contents of the dream, never mind an interpretation. Yet he seems to realize that God has put him in this position. God has placed Daniel here for a reason. So he dares to be different. He does something a little bit different. He knows that if God doesn't help him, he and his friends have had it. He's in this messy situation. So Daniel, in this terrible moment, just brings peace. Quick question. Have you ever been in a moment and a mess like this? You've probably not been in a moment of tell me a dream or interpret it or you die. But have you been in a moment where there is just chaos in a situation, be it family, be it work, be it home? Are you a peace bringer to those situations? I think we all face difficult times. And it's an incredibly powerful moment when a follower of Jesus steps into a situation and brings a stillness that only Jesus can provide. Daniel does that in this passage here. He dares to be different, and so much changes as a result. You see, there is this problem, there is peace. And then what does Daniel do next? Does Daniel go to the library to look for some books to see if he can solve this puzzle? Does he go to Google and write in interpreting dreams? Does he go to Wikipedia? No, Daniel gathers his three friends and they pray. He doesn't gather them just for a pint and a natter. He calls them together to pray. Now, we don't have the minutes of this prayer meeting, but I would hazard a guess that they didn't sit up all night with cups of coffee talking about the problem. My guess would be that they went on their hands and their knees and prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, I know they are facing death, which probably ups the urgency. I get that. But I cannot help but believe that this was some prayer meeting. I can only speculate, but I bet it was intense. I bet it was passionate. I bet it was lengthy. And then we get this verse 19. Don't we? Lovely verse. God answers in the most remarkable way. God shows Daniel the dream and the meaning when he slept that night having prayed with his friends. I wonder if there's a lesson for us as individuals, as a church family as well. I wonder if we were to draw a pie chart, sorry, it's not maths, don't panic, but if we were to draw a pie chart of the amount of time we spent praying and the amount of time we spent talking about praying, I wonder what it would look like. You see, I think Daniel's probably looked something like this. Quick, lads, massive problem. Let's pray about it. And pray and pray and pray and pray. I wonder what the pie chart of our home groups would look like. I wonder if it would look the reverse. I was speaking to someone this week and they said, that's generous. They said, sometimes as a home group, we do all the sharing. They said, oh, it's the end. We'll pray on the way out. What would happen if in our individual lives, in our small groups, our life groups, our home groups, what would happen if that was our prayer life as opposed possibly to that? Alfred Tennyson once said this, more things are wrought, brought about by prayer than this world dreams of. Archbishop William Temple, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I stop praying, the coincidences stop. There's a problem, Daniel brings peace, there is prayer, and please notice, really, really important, what Daniel does next. It's a remarkable answer to prayer, and Daniel then praises. Straight away, verse 20, it was read beautifully at the start when we were singing, 20 to 23. Daniel responds in praise. He knows that God is in charge, wisdom and power are his alone, and he thanks God straight away. I wonder if at times we can be guilty of an ingratitude to answers to prayer. I am really sorry to talk about my daughter again, but she has been asking some huge questions lately about the existence of God and prayer. And she's particularly confused about one prayer that hasn't been answered for seemingly 18 months. It's about Daddy's knee. Daddy hurt his knee about 18 months ago. Daddy's desperate to play football again. He didn't hurt it too badly, and it should be all right. But we've been praying about it, and Daddy still can't play football. And now Lucy thinks that that means either God can't heal Daddy's knee, or that God is just not listening. And she just cannot reconcile what's going on. And what's happened is, I've realized that that's actually a little bit of a fault in my parenting, because I haven't modeled praise and thankfulness well enough to her. This one seemingly unanswered prayer now dominates her landscape, and there's just been a huge failure to acknowledge and praise the hundreds and hundreds of answers to prayer that there have been all along the way. And Lucy, as a result, has this slightly distorted view of God. And as an aside, I've got to be honest with you as well, the one thing that hasn't been answered, that Lucy's about my knee, has actually been answered, because God led me to a brilliant physio, and if truth be told, if Daddy had done his exercises properly, we would be in a different situation. But that is another point entirely. There's a big problem. Daniel brings this wonderful wisdom and tact and peace. He prays about it, and then he praises. Wisdom belongs to God. But it's not just wisdom that Nebuchadnezzar learns about. He learns that power belongs to God. Now, we jumped over this verse, verse 25. But just as a side, does that Ariok guy annoy you as much as he annoys me? He really annoys me. Verse 25, Daniel's come to him and gone, I've got this dream interpretation. Ariok then goes off to the king and goes, I have found a man among the exiles who can tell you what the dream means. No, you didn't. You glory snatcher, you didn't find him. He came to you, and you are trying to take the praise for this. And you did nothing, Ariok. And actually, Daniel did exactly the opposite of Ariok. Do you notice that? He could have yielded to temptation, stood before the king. He could have claimed the glory. Yes, I have this dream. I have this interpretation for you. Verse 27 says this, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. He could have gone, except for me. But he doesn't do that. Here's what he says. Verse 28, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Daniel gives God the credit for what has happened. How often do we do that? Our mission statement at Belmont Chapel is this: sharing the story, living the life. We exist as a fellowship to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been with us for many years, a verse that will be familiar to you is 1 Peter 3:15, which talks about being able to defend the hope that we have in Jesus, to give a reason for why we think that Jesus is brilliant. Now, I worry at times that that verse can make us think that in every given moment we have to have this pre-prepared, pre-boxed up, perfectly wrapped and stamped gospel answer. And there are always times for that. But I can't help but think that Daniel lived a drip-feed style life where God was acknowledged and woven into everything. It's like he lived a life of joy fest. Have a look at it. Verse 28. Daniel's just constantly acknowledging God. Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, the God of heaven has given you power. Verse 45, the great God has shown the king what will take place. Drip, drip, drip. What would constant, gentle acknowledgments of Jesus' power and help do in 21st century Exeter? We've got some tough decisions to make about our job at the moment. We're praying about it, and we've got some friends in our house group praying about it too. I had an interview the other day. I was really anxious, so I prayed about it, and God calmed me, and I'm more at peace about the outcome either way, and God's helping me with it. I'm sorry that you're finding challenges in work at the moment. If it's all right, I'd love to pray for you and get some of my friends to pray for you, to pray that God will give you a bit of wisdom in this situation. What would drip, drip, drip look like? Daniel gives credit to God, and then we get onto this dream. Now, I don't know if you could picture this dream. It was quite an extravagant dream. I am really grateful to a member of Young Belmont. Caris helped me out with this. I asked Caris a few weeks ago. I said, could you read this and could you draw it for me? And so she's drawn it to help us this morning. So this is Caris's interpretation of the dream. So this is the statue that we read about in the latter part of this passage. So Caris, thank you so much for this. She has helped us with this. So here is the statue that this is her representation of, that was in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you'll see from the passage, I'll just go through it, that there are five sections to this statue. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream says this: the head is made of gold, the breast and arms are made of silver, the stomach and thighs are made of bronze, the legs are iron, and the feet are iron and clay. And then Daniel explains what happens next, verses 34 and 35. He tells us that there is a rock cut out, not by human hands, and it strikes the statue, and as a result, the statue just gets pulverized. The statue just gets ground into dust, but the rock that struck the statue becomes a huge mountain and fills the earth. What on earth is all that about? What a bizarre dream. Well, the good news is that Daniel gives us an interpretation. Now, there has been a lot written about what each part of the statue represents. There is an awful lot of ink spilled by scholars. But please note this: Daniel does not explain in detail which metal each part of the statue stands for. Now, it's clear from the passage that the statue represents the kingdoms of the earth, but we only know one thing for certain. Verse 38, we learn that King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of this statue. Nebuchadnezzar and his empire, that's the head. But despite that's the only thing we're knowing, scholars have really gone to town on it. And many have tried to work out which each part represents. Some think it's the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. Others have different lists of empires. But truth be told, apart from the head, which is Nebuchadnezzar, we just don't know what each part represents. Vaughan Roberts, the Christian speaker and author, I think makes a very, very important point. He says this. Oh, here it is. Do you want to watch this again? Woo! There's the rock, and then it obliterates it like that. Vaughan Roberts says this. Sorry, too much time on my hands. It's half term. It's not a chronology of history, but a theology of history. It's not a chronology of history, but a theology of history. This dream, this statue, does not. It's not a timeline. We're not able to recognize each superpower throughout history, but we are able to see the big picture, which is that power comes from and is given by and is taken away by God. The truth is this: all human powers will fall. Just look at history. Through circumstances, circumstances will often favor tyrants and dictators and bosses, be under no illusions, God will eventually bring them down, be it gradually or dramatically. One day, all human power will crumble. Why will it crumble? Well, it will crumble because of the rock. I said that there was only one thing that we could be certain of. Well, that's not strictly true. The other thing that we can absolutely certain of is the meaning of the rock. The rock clearly represents Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Verse 34, it is not cut out by human hands. This is God. And do you know what's amazing is that this unimpressive material, the rock, this is compared to gold and silver, it has a devastating effect. It has less value than all the metals in the statue, but the rock ultimately proves to be the most powerful component. Appearances can be deceptive. About 2,000 years ago, in a ramshackled, dirty and smelly outhouse, in the dead of night, something happened. From the squalor of a borrowed stable came something, or rather someone, who would transform the history of the human race. In the most unimpressive circumstances and places, Jesus Christ was born. 33 years later, on an equally unimpressive cross, Jesus died. And yet, appearances can be deceptive, can't they? Because through his life, his death, his resurrection, the whole of human history has been transformed. And one day, every knee will bow before him. Now, I am well aware, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that it is tough to be a follower of Jesus in today's society in digital Babylon. But we do have the most incredible opportunities as a result. And please be certain, absolutely certain, that there is a day coming for those who trust in Jesus when all things will change and everyone will know that power and wisdom belong to God. This dream for Nebuchadnezzar, we'll close now, but for Nebuchadnezzar, the question was, what are you going to do with this? You get a dream, you get an interpretation, and unfortunately for us, we get a response in this passage. Have a look at verses 46 to 49. We'll look at particularly 47. And it's a case for Nebuchadnezzar of so near but yet so far. It is almost brilliant. Have a look at verse 47. I'll put it here for you as well. He says this in verse 47, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. On the surface, that looks like a brilliant response, doesn't it? But it's wrecked by one letter. Just one letter, but it actually changes everything. You see, unfortunately, he's made a response that's not personal. It's so easy to be impressed by Jesus and go, wow, that is great. That cross, that's amazing that you died for me. But it's another thing to make a personal response. Nebuchadnezzar tragically said, surely your God is the God of gods. If only he'd said, surely our God is the God of gods. The deceptively mundane birth and the unimpressive death of Lord Jesus Christ need a response. If you've never responded, please come to our Discovering Spirituality course. Please come and ask questions at the end about Jesus. It's the most important decision of your life, I believe. Daniel declared, surely, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. We're going to see next week when Nick helps us with chapter 3 that despite getting this dream and interpretation, next week we're going to see he goes back to pagan ways. He's going to build a golden image for people to bow down to worship to. Don't do that. Surely our God. I'll leave you with this. The challenge for us is very, very simple, I think. It's to dare to be different. It was possible for Daniel to survive and thrive in Babylon, and I think it's possible for us to do likewise in digital Babylon, that is 21st century Exeter. What would happen if, when confused or uncertain, we turned first to prayer rather than Google? What would happen if we talked less about prayer and listened more to the revealer of mysteries, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who flung stars into space? What could happen to the marriage that is in difficulties? What could happen to the parent that is struggling? To the person with the nightmare boss? To the person who is just plain struggling? If we turn more regularly and more passionately to the one to whom wisdom and power belong. Daniel dared to be different. Why? Because wisdom and power are his forever and ever.